If you open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that the gospel is good news, and it is the power of life, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear from you, that you would anoint your word, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, I am a product of my generation and my culture. My wife and I were driving. I think we were coming home from my daughter's house. I don't really remember the situation, but we were talking about advertising. How many remember advertisements and the jingles, right? See if you can finish it. You deserve a... Where's the... To all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles. Coca-Cola is the, there we go. Well, we had jingles. We were talking about jingles and how they stay in your memory long after. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony, yeah. Or comic books and rubber bands. No, bicycles, and you don't remember that? I'm older than you then. So I love commercials. One of my favorite times during the Super Bowl, since the Lions have not yet been in the Super Bowl, is the Super Bowl commercials are always fun. But I was focusing on a commercial that was playing over the weekend during the playoffs. It's the State Farm commercial, the one that has Patrick Mahomes and his offensive lineman. It says, like needing protection, having insurance is like needing protection of this guard. And it looks to Patrick Holmes' offensive lineman, Troy Smith, who's the offensive guard for the Kansas City Chiefs, who's a mountain of a man. But instead, getting this guard, and then it pans over to a school crossing guard, a skinny little guy with glasses and a baseball hat, wearing an orange vest and holding a stop sign. And then my favorite part of it is he introduces himself as Kevin Barnes, the Franklin Elementary, little shot there at Ohio State. And it turns out that he's not that effective at protecting the quarterback or holding back the defense. And he's crying in the commercial, it's a city ordinance, it's a city ordinance, you must stop. Or respect the vest. And then there's a scene where he's sitting there talking to Trey Smith, the offensive lineman, and says, do you think I have a shot to make the team? And without hesitation, he says, no. So don't settle for any insurance. Why settle for any insurance when you can have State Farm? I like that commercial. I like those State Farm commercials and the Geico commercials. But the idea is when you have something that you need to have guarded, you don't want to settle for the school crossing guards not going to get the job done. So I really enjoyed Pastor Mark's sermon on Sunday. In fact, I had something else that I had been working on. And I just felt led to go in this direction instead. I liked the whole idea of being in tune, and that illustration that he used with the different instruments, and how Dan was kind of tuned to himself as opposed to tuning to the standard. That was pretty good stuff. It was good. I had been reading in a magazine. As an Assemblies of God minister, I get this Influence magazine, and it was called Dechurched America. I don't know if you ever heard of this movement. There's a movement that's been happening in our society with a group of people called the Nuns and the Duns. Nuns, not like Catholic Church, but nuns like they're N-O-N-E, the Nuns. And so this is a study that was done in 2023-24. And the Nuns, by the name, are those who hold to no religion or religious affiliation. They're done with religion. The Duns are a separate group who are disillusioned with the church, church leadership, or burned out. And what is interesting to me was not just this movement, but that the study showed that there were 40 million Americans, that's 15% of our population, have de-churched over the past 25 years. And that number includes 15 million evangelicals. Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent, or if you've worked in youth ministry or kids ministry, you can see how those numbers and this bleeding out of people from the church can be concerning. Interesting enough that of those 40 million, 75% of them are referred to as casually done with the church, meaning that the reason that they had gone, these are people that had gone to church at least once a month upon the time, but now are less than once a year. 75% of those give the reasons that they're not going to church anymore, that COVID-19 got them out of the habit of going to church. Another one is they found that that attending church is just too inconvenient to their schedule. Some listed the reason as moving, finding themselves in a new location, in a new town, in a new community, and just didn't have the connections that they had prior. Some list a family change, like maybe a death in the family or divorce and remarriage or some other type of situation with their family. One that stuck out to me is what were referred to as the casualties of the Dun. Those that experience something that they describe as church hurt, something like congregation didn't express love or were not friendly or did something that hurt their feelings. A leadership betrayal, either a moral failure or a betrayal of confidence. Burnout, being one of the 10% or 20% that are doing most of the work involved in church and just felt overwhelmed and burned out, overworked and underappreciated. And another one that causes concern is political syncretism, the idea of church being too associated with politics, whether it's right-wing politics or left-wing politics, that it's just too political, so I'm just done. Interesting enough, out of those 15 million that were evangelicals, it says that 62% of them still hold basic Christian beliefs. They still believe that Jesus is their Savior, believe in the resurrection. They just are not attending church any longer. 51% state that they would be willing to return to church, often citing simple invitation from a friend would be the primary factor in bringing them back to regular church attendance. I think that's interesting because, you know, Jesus talks about a period of time of people falling away. And there are lots of reasons why people aren't attending church anymore. And Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed illustrates that quite a bit. But For our intents and purposes, what we're going to look at is one of the things that I see with people leaving church is kind of like, well, I'll get to that a little bit later. The idea is that in our text, Peter and John were not on their way to a MAGA rally or a Black Lives Matter protest. They were on their way to the temple. They were on their way going about their daily routine. They were going to prayer. And they had an encounter with a man, and he was healed. That gave them an opportunity to share the gospel. They were sharing the gospel in Jerusalem. And then they were arrested, and it gave them an opportunity to share the gospel before the Sanhedrin. And our text shows us, it says, that they, speaking of the Sanhedrin, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men. And they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And one of the things that I would like to put before us is when we talk about the reasons why people leave the church and why people aren't attending church like they had been in the past, not to get too caught up in church growth strategies and not to get too caught up in what we can do to attract people, but to look at what the scripture shares with us, that people noticed that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And it was something that was demonstrable. It was something that they could see. It was something that drew a crowd. And so the first point in our notes is that authentic Christianity produces transformed lives. Now, I don't know what your church background was or how you came to the Lord, but I can identify with these people that were the Dunns. I went through a period where I just had some heart issues, and I discovered something called imitation salt. You know what imitation salt is? It's not salt. So it's put in the place of salt. It's intended to do the work of salt. But if you have a discerning palate, it is not salt. And so when I was younger, I was raised in a religious tradition, and I had gone to church, and I had been exposed to the teachings of Jesus. But I was looking for something real. I was looking for something that mattered. I was looking for something that made a difference. And our first point here is authentic Christianity produces transformed lives. There's a change that takes place, okay? When Peter and John met the lame man at the temple, he asked them for money. And Peter and John stopped, and they looked at him. And he said, look at us. And the man looked at them expecting to receive something from Peter and John. Anybody guess what he was looking to receive? He was looking for money. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but I got something better. What I do have is something real. Silver tarnishes and gold fades, but what I have for you will never fade. And he healed him. And I love the text where you look in chapter 3, and it says he lifted him up, he helped him up, and immediately strength went into his ankles, into his feet, and he was able to walk. And it wasn't something that, well, okay, you just have to believe you can walk. It was the power of God that instantaneously healed this man that had been going there for over 30 years. I have to check the reference. A long time. He had been at the gate. Everybody at the temple knew him. And so when he was walking and leaping and praising God and walking with Peter and John, it caused a stir. What's going on? What has happened? Did you see this? Consistently through Jesus' ministry, Come and see, come and see. It isn't something that you have to hide. When God operates, he does it in a manner that it makes the difference. It drew a crowd. All of a sudden, there were people there whose attention was captivated. So what did Peter do? He preached the gospel. He preached the resurrection. He preached Jesus in the very city with the people who had handed him over to Pilate. In fact, he says that in chapter 3. But this Jesus, whom you handed over to Pilate to be crucified, is the Lord of life. He is risen from the dead. He is the one which has purchased our salvation. And the people that were listening to him speak could see the evidence of God's power in their midst, regardless of what they heard about the resurrection or not. All these events had happened in Jerusalem, and Peter was preaching in the midst. He was preaching about something that had happened. He had the same message to the Sanhedrin, because the powers that be got a little upset that the crowd was being drawn and that they were teaching about the resurrection, and Peter and John ended up getting arrested. They took them away. And as they were interrogating them, Peter preached to them, "This Jesus whom you crucified," pointing to the very people that were involved in the decision at the trial to hand him over to Pilate. They were the ones that had Jesus' blood on their hands. He's preaching, he's speaking to them. Authentic Christianity produces transformed lives. Authentic Christianity makes a difference. I am not the person that I was before I met Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I'm different. I've been changed by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." I like the way the King James phrases it. "Behold, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's a change that takes place. There's a transformation that takes place when we are saved by the power of our faith in Christ. We are a new creation. Secondly, we bear fruit, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. "But if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Fruit is evidence of a healthy tree. Fruit is the evidence of a fruit tree. If you have an apple tree in season, you expect it to bear apples. And when you see apples, you know that that is a apple tree. We have a change in mindset as a new creation. We have a different way of thinking. We are no longer conformed to the patterns of this world, seeking self and accumulating wealth. Instead, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we bear a testimony. 1 Peter 2:12 tells us to live such good lives so that the pagans, even though they might talk badly about us and may accuse us of things, will see our good deeds. And by that evidence, they will glorify God. Jesus tells us that all men will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. And the point there is authentic Christianity produces evidence. There's evidence. You have a transformed life. That's why you don't have to be a scholar. You can be an unschooled, ordinary man that has encountered Jesus. You have a testimony. You have your witness that is that has the power of God to confirm and prove evidence of the gospel. Some examples of transformation. There's so many in the 2,000 years of our history. I've just pulled out a few. We were just talking about John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He was a former slave trader, and he wrote the wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I was once was lost, now I'm found, blind, now I see. And he sparked the movement that ended the slave trade in England and in the Western world as a result. Lee Strobel was a skeptic and an atheist whose wife became a believer, and he was arguing with her, and he got frustrated because he thought that her faith was illogical and absurd. And so he started an inquiry. His profession was as a journalist, so he chose to investigate Jesus based on his evidence, based on evidence, logic, and historical inquiry. And the whole purpose of it was so that he could show her that she was misguided. Instead, he ended up writing a book called The Case for Christ. He became a believer, and the turning point was after he had spent months, over a year, of this investigation. He said, I had to admit, I was wrong. Mitsuo Fukuda, a Japanese pilot, a torpedo bomber during World War II for the Japanese, he led the attack on Pearl Harbor. At the end of the war, he was disillusioned by Japan's defeat and disgrace, and the cost of the war in what it had done to his country. And he was a part of giving testimony on Japanese war crimes, and he was frustrated that he thought that the Americans treated their prisoners the same way that the Japanese had treated prisoners, until he came across one of his former colleagues who he thought had been killed in the war and instead had been a POW in the U.S., and described his treatment and how it was different, and he was treated gracefully and humanely, and how he had received forgiveness from the people in America that had imprisoned him. And he came across a track of an American POW, former bombardier of a B-24. He became a believer as a result of his experiences in a Japanese prison camp. His name is Jacob DeShazer. Part of the, not B-24, B-25, the Doolittle Raid. He wrote a Bible tract talking about how his experience with coming to Christ had caused him to forgive his enemies. And that was a foreign concept to Fukuda. And he decided that he was going to go out and read the Bible for himself. So he bought a copy of the Bible. And as he was reading it, he came to Jesus's situation on the cross, Jesus' crucifixion on the cross, and the words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, struck Mitsuo Fukuda. And that was the turning point in his life, was that it was such a foreign concept that he sought more to understand that. He became a Christian himself and then spent the rest of his life as a Christian evangelist. He wrote a book also, From Pearl Harbor to Calvary. The last one many in this room might be familiar with is Nicky Cruz. He was the subject of David Wilkerson's book, The Cross and the Switchblade. He was a gang member, the leader of New York's most notorious gang, the Mau Maus, known for violence and intimidation and reckless behavior. By his own words, he described it as a brutal life of crime. And he encountered David Wilkerson in his neighborhood and had a negative reaction to that and threatened him, assaulted him, mocked him. But it was David Wilkerson's courage and persistence and calm faith that became pivotal in Nicky Cruz's journey. To one time he was at a rally, a revival service, and his intent was to disrupt the service and steal the money. Instead, he felt a powerful move of God, and he went to the altar and said, God, if you're real, change my life. And that resulted in a book called Run, Baby, Run, where Nicky Cruz tells his story. The proof of authentic faith proves provides change. It produces change. A transformed life by the power of the gospel is a powerful thing. And as the Sanhedrin, they looked out and they saw the man that had been healed. And they saw Peter and John. And they realized there was nothing they could do. You can't deny the power of God. You can't deny a life changed by God. I'm thinking right now of that song. I think it was a Ray Bolt song, Thank You. Forgiven to the Lord. It's about meeting people in heaven. And the refrain in that song says, I was a life that was changed. I am not the same. I have met Jesus. I am different. The power of the gospel, the power of the resurrection has transformed me. I am a new creation. I have been born again. Second point, authentic Christianity proceeds from unshakable truth. If you go back to our text, in the very top of it, verse 12, salvation is found, and I like to underline in my Bible. So if you like to underline in your Bible, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name, and I underline no other name, under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And I underlined must be. Whoops. I'm in trouble. I'm already over. And I got a long way to go, so buckle up. So, now I don't know how to respond to that. It's an app alarm. All right. There we go. Okay. Oh, fun. Authentic Christianity proceeds from unshakable truth. The truth of the gospel is there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other means no other. No one else means no one else. Must be saved means we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there's an exclusivity in Christianity that calls us to understand that it's Jesus that saves us. I got a couple of things I just want to run through. Jesus refers to himself as, refers to us as we are the salt of the earth. He also refers to us in Matthew 5:14 as the light of the world. And in John chapter 4, he refers to living water and that we'll have springs of living water that come out of us. These metaphors that Jesus uses deal with real things that we need in our life to sustain us. Salt preserves and salt seasons. Light exposes darkness and gives life. It illuminates what sin is and where salvation can be found. Water sustains life, and you know that we can't live long without water. We're in the danger of dehydration and could die. Through the power of the gospel, we are transformed. We become salt, light, and living water to a world that's in need and in darkness. Through understanding the word of God and being used by his spirit. Point three. Authentic Christianity urgently proclaims the gospel. It's a call to action. So if we are authentic Christians, number one, we have we demonstrate evidence. Number two, we have the authority of the scripture. We have truth on our side. And number three is we are then called to action. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's a call to action. There's something that we need to do. Acts 1:8 is like that. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so therefore, there is a call for us to do something. Authentic Christians receive Jesus, they grow in their faith, and then they are compelled to want to share it. Paul talks about that since we know what it is to know Christ, Christ's love compels us. We are therefore his ambassadors. We need to understand that today is the day of salvation and the appointed time has grown very short. And today there seems to be a sense of urgency in our desire to share the gospel. Lastly, in conclusion, there's an ad, there's a story that circulates in a lot of inspirational speeches. It's about Ernest Shackleton and his trip to Antarctica, his expedition to Antarctica, about him taking out an ad. And it says, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. And the idea behind this advertisement and story is that it's not an easy thing, but it's a real thing. It's a real adventure. People want to be a part of something real. And to reach those who consider themselves to be duns or nuns, we don't need another program. We don't need to give them imitation salt. We need to confront them with the risen Christ and demonstrate the real thing in our lives so that they would turn to Jesus. Amen? I got on the bottom of your page three growth pieces, and I'm just going to whip through that real quick. What can we do? Personally, as a message to myself here, examine yourself. Paul talks about examining yourself to see if you're in the faith. I say pick up the hammer and the nail. We as Christians are called to crucify ourselves. It's not an easy life being a Christian. We're called to die to ourselves. Secondly, is we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to identify areas where we may be lacking. One area is, as an educator, we want to teach children to become lifelong learners. Likewise, in the church, we want to be those who rightly divide the word of truth on our own. And third, always be prepared to know why what we believe and why we believe it, and be prepared to give an answer to those who ask. Because there are those 51% who are still looking for a reason to come back. We want to be a church of real people who serve a risen Christ and want to share the gospel because he's coming again. Amen? Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would seal it and that you would touch each and every one of us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.